Good evening once again, everyone. Tonight we're in Acts chapter 9, picking up in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And it says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Let's pray again real fast, guys. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight and for your word. God, we praise you that you've brought us all here. That, Lord, through worship, we pray, opened our hearts, softened our hearts. God, we pray tonight that, Lord, as we go through your word, that you just speak to us. We know that it's not man's wisdom. And Lord, we do pray to hear from you, and that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, and that you would anoint this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we talked a little bit about Saul, and how, just kind of picking up from where Pastor Robin had left off with Ananias, and talked about, kind of backlapped and talked about Saul's baptism and his conversion. And how, you know, the Lord had provided so miraculously through Saul's conversion. But we see here at the end of that portion in verse 30 that the early church, the church in Jerusalem, had shipped Saul back off to his hometown of Tarsus. Because he was just on fire for the Lord, and everybody he encountered when he preached the gospel, they ended up wanting to kill him. So they said, "Saul, we're glad that God has saved you. We're glad that God's called you, but go home. Go home for a little while." And, we touched on how Saul, even though he had been in Arabia and in Damascus for a little over 3 years, he was shipped off to Tarsus and was there for about 8 years. So between Saul's conversion and when the Lord brings him back through Barnabas, it's about 12 years in the making, God seasoning Saul and preparing him for the ministry that God had for him. And just as by way of a recap, if we were to go back and look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, you know, in there that Saul made havoc. He made havoc of the church like a wild beast. I mean, that is really the way that the Bible portrays Saul, is that, and we looked at Galatians last week too, is that he was so much more zealous for the traditions of his fathers than his other Pharisaical contemporaries. He was out to get the early church. He was out to imprison them and to shame them. And it didn't matter who it was. It didn't matter if it was man, woman. It was like, "I'm there." And again, the way that Luke portrays him in the book of Acts is like this wild beast just tearing and clawing at the church and maiming the church. And no doubt, you know, the early church, the disciples, they're praying, "Lord, we pray for a hedge of protection. We pray for deliverance from this crazy guy, this crazy Pharisee." And God answered their prayer above and beyond anything that they could imagine. Beyond what they could ever expect with the conversion of Saul. I mean, again, you know, just recapping a little bit from last week, what was the first Sunday like in Damascus when Ananias brings Saul to church? What was that like? You know, it was like, "Why did you bring him here? He's a spy." You know, it was no doubt very, very shocking for them. Even going to Jerusalem, they didn't believe that he was saved. They didn't believe that he was converted. But he was. And so now that Saul was a believer, now that he was a born-again believer, a babe in Christ, and also during that time, there were some other political things that were going on. There was a kind of a changing of hands of Roman emperors. And the new Roman emperor wanting to put and erect his own image of himself in the temple. So with Saul being born again and with this Roman emperor coming in, the Jews in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, their focus on the early church was taken off of the church for a little while. and it was redirected on the Romans and again on what was going on with Saul. They had lost one of their probably most valuable Pharisees, and so kind of crippled in that way. And so the early church, it says in verse 31, they were able to appreciate and enjoy a brief season of peace outwardly. It says here that then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. What does it mean when it says they were edified? Spiritually, it means that they were built up. They were being built up. That's what edified means. And it's important to note that a peace that is a godly peace, if it's of the Lord, will naturally be followed by being built up spiritually. If it's a peace from God, then it's going to be productive. It's going to be followed by being built up, kind of like a conveyor belt. You know, you go to the airport. You ever go to one of those airports? It's kind of fun. I'm still like a kid at heart. So if you ever go to an airport with me, don't be surprised if you see this happen, okay? But you know those horizontal like conveyor belts or like the escalators? If you go to the mall and they have the escalator stairs and stuff like that, it's kind of like this, is that, you know, if you're just walking, you're staying in the same place, right? Just kind of barely mediocre, just you're not going anywhere. There's no productive outcome, right? And then if you just stand still, you go backwards. If you're not moving, if you're not constantly progressing. But then if you run and you're really chasing after trying to get through the conveyor belt, then you can actually move forward. And it's the same thing in our spiritual walk. You know, we have to be charging. We have to be constantly moving fervently to progress. And so they were being built up. And again, you know, we said that peace came to the early church outwardly, but we should be reminded that peace comes first from knowing that our sins have been dealt with once and for all. We have peace with God when we come to terms with that, when we remember that we can't save ourselves, that Jesus came and He paid for that for us. He was the propitiation. We also have peace as we seek the Lord. And the Bible says as our minds and our hearts are stayed on Him, as we abide, that's how we have peace. You know, if you're feeling anxious or fretting, you know, the Bible says that God keeps him or her mind at perfect peace when it's stayed on Him, when it's abiding, when it's constantly meditating on Him and worshiping Him. So they were edified, they were being built up spiritually, and being built up means that things were being added to them. Things were being added to them, and there's one place I want us to turn tonight. I think it's the only place we're going to turn. So hold your place in Acts chapter 9. But things being added, if you would turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. The guys in our men's study, we went over this a while ago. But 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 5 through 10. So being edified, they were being built up, and things were added to them. And Peter adds to this being edified and this being built up. And he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, that means fervency. It's like what we're talking about on the conveyor belt. Add to your faith, you know, be built up to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, look at this, if they're yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's a promise in the Bible, that if we do these things, if we are edified, if we're built up, and if we add to our faith these things, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, virtue, godliness, that Peter says, we will never stumble. That's what the Bible says. We will never stumble. So if we do stumble, And as we were talking about earlier today, the young man that a love being drawn away and drifting, well, what is that a result of? Well, it's a result of standing still and moving backwards. It's a result of not adding to your faith. It's a result of not growing in our knowledge of the Lord. So it says here that they were edified back to chapter 9. And it also says they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so this early church, a pure church, was walking in the fear of the Lord. They were walking after Him. They were also comforted by the Holy Spirit. And John 14, verses 12 through 16, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. Jesus said this, He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." Or actually, I think the Amplified Bible says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." And so these disciples, these early disciples, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. They were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And as they walked in the Holy Spirit and in the fear of the Lord, the church was multiplied. The church was multiplied. And so it is important to note that as each believer in the body is in a healthy spiritual state, God is then able to grow the body. And how does that happen? How does that happen as we walk in the fear of the Lord, as we're comforted by the Holy Spirit, and God multiplies the church? How does that happen? As each individual person, as each of us is healthy spiritually, He multiplies it because people begin to step out. People begin to step out. They begin to want to be used by the Lord. They begin to follow His leading and His guiding. They begin to be sensitive more and more to His Holy Spirit. I think too, you know, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I don't care what people think. You know, early on when you're first saved, you know, you still kind of have that fear of how they're going to react, you know. But then, you know, the more and more the Lord kind of works in you and chisels you, you know, there's more of an abandonment and there's more of like, just whatever, I'm going to do it for you. So people begin to step out. So Christ's church, Christ's way is empowered by the Holy Spirit, full of good works, and will always, always be accompanied by a deep, reverent fear of an almighty and holy God. That is something that we need to hold fast to, and I don't know if it's actually really taught and preached. I know it's preached in our church, okay? But if you look around us, okay, that is a healthy church. Christ Church, Christ's way, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what we depend upon. We realize that we can't do it in our own strength. And it's accompanied by a deep, reverent fear of an almighty and holy God. Means separate. Separate from this world. We are not rock stars when we get up here to do worship. Okay? Thankfully, our worship team is not that way. But there are other places that are like that. And it's all about self-glorification. No. That's not the heart of Jesus, okay? So, if you see a body of believers or an individual where that fear is lacking, then there is something artificial about it. There's some artificial element there. And something else has been added, false fire, to make it seem real, okay? Now, one last qualification. I know you guys are like, wow, he's been on this one verse for a long time. It's okay. We're going to move through the rest of it pretty quickly. Yeah, just a little bit. Only half the Bible study. It's okay. Just to qualify, what does walking in the fear of the Lord actually mean? What does it mean? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Walking in the fear of the Lord doesn't mean being afraid. It doesn't mean walking in fear. Actually, the Bible says the exact opposite. It says perfect love casts out fear. Okay? It doesn't mean walking and being afraid, but it means rather to be living a life full of joy, seeking to be well-pleasing to the Father. So if you were to go back and look at this verse, and I strongly encourage you to, in verse 31, when it talks about they walked in the fear of the Lord, you want to know what one of the definitions for that phrase is? You want to know? It means that they walked in reverence for their husband. That's what it means. It means that, and it denotes a relationship of love. That they walked in the fear of the Lord because they wanted to be pleasing to Him. They wanted a smile from Him. They wanted praise from Him. They wanted Him to be glad of heart because of what they were doing and how they were following Him. That was walking in the fear of the Lord. It's not a fearful thing. It's not a legalistic thing or something where someone's going to be like, you know, we're having lordship meetings and we're going to just keep you accountable. What did you do today, Joe? What did you think at 10 a.m.? You know, no, we're not. No, it's just being submitted and surrendered and nothing that Pastor Robin hasn't preached many times. So now moving on. Verse 32, it says, "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." So here we see in the book of Acts, as the Holy Spirit has been growing the church, multiplying the church, that Peter, who God through Jesus raised up to be one of the apostles of the church, he actually starts to kind of act like an overseer, starts to act like a senior pastor, okay? So he's not going around to these other regions because of persecution. We know that because the church had peace at that time, right? Peter's just traveling because he wants to see what is going on in the church. He feels led as an overseer, as one of the pillars of the early church. I'm going to go out and just see what needs to be done, see how the Lord's going to lead. And so he goes down to Lydda, and he meets this man who was bedridden for 8 years, 8 long years. And in the Amplified Bible, when he says, "Jesus the Christ heals you," what it's actually saying is, Jesus is now. He is presently, at this time, healing you. Why? Why did it say that? Now, the Bible is silent. It doesn't really tell us why it was conveyed that way. But something to take note of is that he was there 8 years. He was waiting. And so, no doubt this man had probably heard of some of the works that God was doing. He heard of some of the healings that were happening in Jerusalem. Had heard certain things. And so, maybe he was wondering why he hadn't been healed yet. It had been 8 years. He had been bedridden, waiting. Why was he still made to wait? And so, Peter, having some kind of knowledge of that, he says, "Aeneas, Jesus is now, presently, right now, healing you. This desire that you've been having, now it's being fulfilled." Aeneas didn't know this, but we have a full picture, okay? He didn't know that God was going to use Peter, healing him in Lydda, so that the people in Joppa might find out Peter was in town and send for him to heal Tabitha, as we're going to read in a minute. And that through that process, Peter would stay at Simon the Tanner's house. And then while he was staying at Simon the Tanner's house, God would give Peter a vision. And then after that vision, God would send, or Cornelius, God would lead Cornelius to send messengers to send for Peter, and then Peter be sent out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time. God's timing is absolutely perfect. His plan is it's complicated. It's intricate. The fabrics of this tapestry that are woven, we cannot possibly see. We see this now because we have full view of it. He didn't. And so there might have been. Why? Why am I being made to wait? Why is this happening? But then Peter says, now is the time. Now is the time. And so for 8 years, he had to wait for that moment, only for another series of a chain of events that would change the world, change the very foundations of the church, and add the Gentiles into the fold. What a miraculous God. What an amazing thing for God to do. And so too it is with us. We're made to wait sometimes. Sometimes we are made to wait, and we don't know why. We struggle with that. I struggle with that. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, when you rehash the verses in your head, it's like, you know, we were talking about, you said seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and you would add all these things to you, not to worry about what we're going to eat or drink or what we're going to wear, because it's not going to add to my height like I need adding to my height. But I it's not going to do that. But I still sometimes worry about it. But he has this plan. It's amazing. We can't see it. May we wait on him. May we trust him, depend on him, commit it to him, and just, as long as he has us, wait. Just wait patiently. Wait in his arms. Wait for his leading. Because that's when it's perfect. That's when the timing's perfect and every mechanism is in place, and then it's just gonna unfold. Another note too here is that Peter did not take credit. He didn't take credit. When he came to heal this man, he said, "You're being healed," or rather, "Jesus the Christ heals you." Okay? A man being used by God will know that it is nothing of himself, but all the Lord using him, and that is what is accomplishing everything. He'll know that. Peter knew that. How many times did Peter have to be broken during the 3.5 years he was with Jesus for him to finally recognize that? It took three rooster crows to do that. And repentance on a beach. Okay? For Peter to understand that he didn't have the strength, he didn't have that power. That's what it took, Peter. It took that kind of brokenness for Peter. But he knew it now. He knew it now, and he says, "Hey, Jesus is the one who heals you. He's the one who heals you." So, God's timing is perfect. If the Lord has us wait, there's a good reason for it. We know that it is a good reason because he is good. We know he's faithful. So, Enos was healed. And all who saw this miracle turned to the Lord. They saw that and they were amazed. And it says that everyone, verse 35, all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. They repented. It says everyone, all. All means all in the Bible who dwelt in those areas. When they saw him, they turned to the Lord. Praise God. So not only was there a physical healing, but there was one physical healing for many spiritual healings. God used that. Multiplied that, kind of like the broken bread, multiplied it. Also, verse 36, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Now, Tabitha is the Aramaic name, Dorcas is the Grecian name, and they both mean gazelle. They both mean gazelle, just in case you were wondering. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So, Peter's in Lydda. He heals this man. And the people in Joppa, they hear about it. Now, Joppa, it might sound familiar to you. There's a reason why. Okay, if you were to go back and read the book of Jonah, Jonah was in Joppa at some point. That's the city that Jonah tried to hop a ship and get to Tarshish when God was going to send him over to the Assyrians to call for repentance. And he's like, Lord, I don't want to go to the Assyrians because I hate them. I don't like them. I don't want to talk to them. I'm going to go on this ship. Well, he went down to Joppa. Now, Joppa was considered to be, and I'm not sure if it still is, it's considered to be the seaport of Jerusalem. So a very beautiful place. A lot of trade goes on there. There's even some history during, you probably heard of the Maccabeans, some of that time. Josephus goes into that. Several people have built up citadels there, and they've been torn down. I think Napoleon had some dealings there. So very, very rich city in history. But there, during Peter's time, there's this woman. Her name's Tabitha, and she was a woman full of good works and charitable deeds. And we see through the context of Scripture that her charitable deeds came in the form of sewing. Because when Peter went, people were mourning and they were showing him all these tunics she had made. Well, it being a seaport, and during that day, many people, they only owned one tunic. Okay? They didn't really have all the changes of clothing that we do. Okay? When I think about that, I'm gonna be honest, I'm like, one outfit to wear, that would you do, like, wash that every day? You know, how's that work, you know? But the simple fact is that many people, they just weren't rich. They didn't have that kind of means. And so that being a seaport, you know, some have speculated, you know, women, wives, children being there, their husbands at sea, sometimes being lost at sea. They didn't have a means for provision. Well, this woman, Tabitha, she would make these garments. She would make these tunics, and she would give them to the people. She would bless the people and provide for them in that way. And is a blessing to them. Now, something to note, okay, here for a second, is that, wow, her ministry was in the form of sewing. Woohoo! That's actually really great, okay? Many people, as they grow in the Lord, they want to serve. They want to serve the Lord. And you know what? Not everybody's going to teach a Bible study. Not everybody's going to lead worship. Not everybody's going to have the blessing of being in the nursery and changing diapers. Sometimes you do what the Lord enables you to do. And there are people like this, like Tabitha, who, that was her ministry. She made clothes for people. And we have, I've experienced this before in other churches, and even in our church, you know, there are ministries where family's sick. And you know what? People make them dinner. Or, you know, maybe you know someone's not doing well, you give them a call. Those are all blessings. Those are all forms of ministry that God uses to build up and edify His body. And so, you don't need to be behind the pulpit. You don't need to be up here playing guitar to actually be qualified to serve the Lord and to actively be a part of the body. And let's really be honest, okay? Sometimes those ministries mean a whole lot more. They mean a whole lot more. So here she was doing this, and Peter comes. They send word for him to come, and he comes down, and says here, that in verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they had brought him to the upper room. So she had died, she got sick, she had died, they had wrapped her body, they had put her body up in this upper room. And as Peter comes into town, they bring him into this upper room. And here are all the widows. They're standing there by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. One can only be reminded of when Peter went with Jesus when the daughter of Jairus was healed. When Peter, James, and John were taken with Jesus, Mark actually says that it was Peter, James, and John and the parents, the mother and father, were there in that upper room with the daughter. And what an amazing thing to witness. What an amazing thing to glean from as Peter's there watching Jesus pray and raise this little girl, this 12-year-old girl, from the dead. And so Peter's coming into town. He realizes, he hears that Dorcas is dead. They bring him into this upper room, and he's like, wow, this is familiar. This is familiar territory. Only at this point, now, relatively speaking, we're only talking physically, but he was alone. He was alone. God doesn't waste anything. He was preparing Peter for that. And so Peter's in this upper room alone. Now, he does the same thing that Jesus did. It says here that he put them all out. It's like, look, I know you're upset. Go downstairs. And it says that he knelt down and prayed. Now, this part really struck me. He knelt. He knelt down. Okay? A lot can be said about this, and we're getting close to ending here in the end of chapter 9, but we pray a lot of times standing up. We'll sit down, we'll pray together corporately. You know, at home we do that. We'll sit around the dinner table, we'll pray, sitting down. But there are certain times when kneeling is appropriate. When kneeling before the Lord is absolutely appropriate. That's either a time of absolutely just worshiping and lifting up great praise to Him, or it may be during a time of great supplication when we're crying out to the Lord. So here, Peter is in this upper room, and we don't know what he prayed, but consider this. You know, he's there. He kneels down. And we know Peter's not perfect, but what did he pray? Was it like Elijah praying continuously for that rain cloud? Was it like that? Was it fervent prayer? Or was it one of those prayers where Peter was like, Lord, if you don't show up, they're expecting something. They're expecting you to work here. They're expecting you to show up and be glorified and magnified. I pray, Lord, that you would heal her. You would raise her from the dead. And it happened. We don't know how long that prayer lasted, but it says that he knelt down and he prayed. And as that happened, he said, Tabitha, arise. Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So she wakes up. She's like, who's this strange guy in my room? She sits up, and then in verse 41, we'll finish here, verses 41 through 43, it says this, then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. That part right there is particularly important because of this. If you were to read the Amplified Bible, and I know I keep referencing the Amplified Bible, you should read it. It's pretty good. I'll be honest for a second behind the pulpit here. Robin told me at one point, hey, you should check out the Amplified Bible. I was like, nah, I'm a New King James Version guy. And you know what? I've read some passages. Now, not everything is, you know, all amazing. It's another, you know, translation. But there are other parts that are quite awesome. And this is one of them. It says here that many believed on the Lord. Well, the Amplified Bible says this. Many came to adhere to and trust in and rely on Him as Christ their Savior. So that one little part, it says New King James, and many believed on the Lord. It says in the Amplified Bible, they came to adhere to, trust in, and rely on Him as Christ their Savior. So everybody in Joppa, they believed on the Lord. They were amazed, just like in Lydda. God working through Peter. And it says here, and we're going to end here, verse 43, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Now, one quick note, well, a little bit of a note about Simon. Being a tanner was not a dream job. Okay? Let's just put that out there. It wasn't a dream job. Here's why. You would take dead animals. Dead animals. Now, for Jewish people, that was like, no, we're not doing it. We're not touching any dead thing. Well, you would take dead... Someone had to do it because they had to have wineskins and all kinds of stuff, okay? And we're going to get to that point right there in a minute. But you take dead animal skins and dry them out. Sometimes, you know, to cure those dead animal skins, you'd use salt. Sometimes, from what I read, animal excrement, you know, to cure the leather, okay? Is a smelly job. Smelly job. So Simon Tanner's house was probably, it was probably stinky. It's probably smelly, okay? That's where in chapter 10, we're going to find Peter's like up on a roof, maybe to get away from that waft, that whiffing smell. But he is there and he's staying with Simon the Tanner, okay? And again, we see here that God is working in Peter. He's changing Peter's heart because Peter, you know, and we're going to see even more into chapter 10, you know, it might have been a few months ago that Peter wouldn't have been caught dead in Simon the Tanner's house. Well, there's a changing of heart that's happening in Peter's life, and it's going to further progress when he goes to preach to Cornelius and the Gentiles. And so we see even the great apostle Peter, he's still a work in progress. God's still using him, but he's staying for, and it says for many days, he stayed for many days with Simon the Tanner. Now, one final note, okay? And I love this. If you were to go back into Matthew and read about Jesus healing Jairus' daughter, which is what Peter was probably reminded of when he went to go heal Dorcas, right before that, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and what he teaches them right before he takes Peter, James, and John into Jairus' home is that new wine cannot be put into old wineskins. That's what it says right before it. Okay? And so, just a final thought. Here is Peter in a tanner's home. Maybe he's sitting there or lying there, and he sees these skins hanging out for new wineskins. And maybe he's remembering Jairus' home and what Jesus had taught just before that, how new wine required new wine skins. And that could be possibly what he might have been meditating on. And what I believe it, that the Lord might have brought that to his remembrance while he was there. And this is going to happen right before he goes to the Gentiles. And so one final note is this, is that, you know, the Lord has grand and amazing plans for all of us, but it's a process. It is a slow work sometimes. And sometimes it's a word planted and it's just reminded and it's like a plant. So many times Jesus used that example that it's a seed that's planted and then it's watered and then it's grown and it starts to bear fruit. And so we see this kind of happening in Peter. Amazing. God's so good. He knows what he's doing. From an engineering perspective, he's like the engineer of record. He's the master engineer, you know. He knows it, and it's quite awesome to see it. I like seeing it from the aerial view. I like looking into Peter's life and saying, "Oh yes, Peter, don't fret," or you know, "Enos, don't fret. God's gonna heal you. God's gonna do those things." But then when it's my own life, it's like, "Oh," you know, you just kind of, it's hard. So, last thought. And so tonight we talked about the early church having a period of peace and God using Peter and preparing him to go to Cornelius and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what we're going to read in chapter 10 next week. So I encourage you, go read ahead. I can guarantee you we will not finish chapter 10. There are a lot of verses in there. But read ahead anyways. Pray about it. Pray that the Lord just continues to work in us, use his word, okay? Why don't we all stand? Let's stand together tonight. Father, thank you for your word. We pray so much, God, that you would work in us, and as we see you working in Peter, that you'd work in us in that way. And we know you are. Lord, your word says that you're faithful to complete the work you started. Thank you for that. Lord, we love you, and we pray, draw us near to you. Lord, as we're being edified and built up, we pray that we'd add to our faith, Lord, all those things that we read in 2 Peter, and Lord, that we would just not be dry, not be lacking in our knowledge of you, and therefore, Lord, we wouldn't stumble. Lord, we pray for your hedge of protection around this church, this body, Lord, and I pray for each and every one here tonight that you would bless the rest of our week, that it would be filled with your Holy Spirit, and that you would speak to us through your word, and Lord, that we would be walking in a reverence, Lord, to you, and just a holy awe, a fear of you, and Lord, that we would be comforted by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.